All right, good morning. Hire me the Gospels. We're talking about Jesus' parable this morning to the wicked husbandmen. Let's pray and look at it. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this wonderful, beautiful day you've given to us. We ask that you will continue to minister unto our hearts through your word and by your spirit. Now we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're here in the third day of the Passion Week, and we've talked about how Christ is already, the fig tree is withered, and the Lord has taught about the aspect of getting your prayers answered by believing and by forgiving. And he's been confronted by the priests and the elders in the temple concerning his authority. And notice how I write here in the introduction that the priests and the elders, by the question they asked Jesus and by their refusal to answer his question, how they bore witness that they were really denying that John and Jesus were God's messengers. So thus we have this parable. This is in the same setting that the Lord now shares this particular parable. And first thing I ask you, well, how did Jesus teach? Well, Matthew says, well, hear another parable, all right? And Mark, he began to speak unto them by parables. And Luke's account says this, then began he to speak to the people this parable. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going over to Isaiah, and I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And the reason why I will read this to you is because you're going to see a lot of similarities here to what Jesus says and what Isaiah had spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song to my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Oh, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it. And he made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that rain no rain upon it, that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, and behold, a cry. Now, just keep these words spoken by Isaiah in your mind as we continue our study here of Jesus and this parable, and you'll see some similarities. God planted his vineyard. He expected some fruit thereof. And when it didn't come, he judged the vineyard. Well, Jesus is teaching by a parable. And we're going to see, number one, what had a certain householder done? This is the Lord. And there was a certain householder, first of all, which planted a vineyard. He hedged it round about. He digged a wine press in it. He built a tower, And he let it out to the husband, and he went into a far country. So he's got storage, he's got security, the wine press with this tower. The tower could have been a place for storage. It could also have been a place for security, all right? But he's got a vineyard, he's got a wine press, he's got the husband. All right, look what Mark says about it. Certain man, he planted a vineyard, same thing, he set a hedge about it, okay. He digged, placed the wine press in it, and he built a tower. Very good, very similar. And he let it out to husband, and he went into a far country. Now, Luke's account is not so inclusive, all right? He planted a vineyard, all right? He let it forth to husband, and he went to a far country for a long time. So we see the phrase for a long time added in Luke's account. But you see the similarities, especially in Matthew's and Mark's, and then how Luke was more Reader Digest form. Now, what did he do when it was time for the harvest? Well, Matthew's account says this. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husband that they might receive the fruits thereof. So he's in a far country. He's looking for his portion, right? Mark says it like this. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman, a servant, that he might receive of the fruit of the vineyard from the husbandman. And Luke's very similar. At that season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. So he sends a servant or servants to get his portion that was due him. I ask you a question. Who did the husbandman and who did the servants represent? The husbandmen, the ones that were supposed to be taking care of the Lord's vineyard, knowing who he's speaking to at this time. So who's this? Who would be the husbandmen? The religious leaders. They would be the first and foremost, the religious leaders. Now it could be all-inclusive of Israel, but first and foremost, he's addressing the religious leaders. Now, his servants that he sent, they would be who? Who would they be? His servants that he sent. Now he's going to send his son, so you'll know who that servant is. They would be the prophets, all right? These are the prophets that administered the word. The Old Testament prophets, he sent them out to get the fruits. All right. What did the householder do again? We saw this first time he sent. Now watch this. Again, he sent out other servants. Oh, whoa, excuse me. We missed a very important part here, didn't we? What did the husbandman do to the servant who was sent? Matthew 21 says, and the husbandman, he took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Mark says, they caught him, beat him, and sent him away empty. So his emphasis is on the one. Luke says, but the husband beat him, sent him away empty. Remember, oftentimes with Matthew's account, there's always two or more. Remember we said that before? When you read, okay, one blind man, Matthew's account has two. And we mentioned the fact that with the Jews, in which Matthew was written more to, the aspect of got to have how many witnesses to verify everything? See, two or more. So I think that's also part of that right here. So we see what happens. Man, they take his servants, and over the years, what have they done to his prophets? Well, they beat him. Yeah, they stoned him. Yeah, killed him. So when this happened, watch what happens with what's he do again? Again, he says he sent other servants, Matthew says, more than the rest, or first. Mark 12, and again he sent another servant unto them. Luke, again he sent another servant. Wow. Now you look at that, what attribute might you be thinking of the Lord? Killed his servants, he sent to get, now he's sending more servants. Well, and I mentioned on the top of page 3, at this time in this society, landlords made contracts with tenants to work their lands agreeing that they would pay a portion of their crops to the landowner. And this is all that the landowner is looking for, his portion, all right? Well, he set a second time. How'd the husbandman treat these servants? Matthew says, and they did unto them likewise. Mark, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head. And they sent him away shamefully handled. Luke says, and they beat him also, and they treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Now I say, God is what? L. He is what? Long suffering. I mean, think about this. If you had, you sent somebody to go collect your rent from them, and they shamefully entreated them. Okay, so you sent somebody else, and they shamefully entreated them. What would be your response now? Look what the householder did. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, oh, they'll reverence my son. And again, he sent another. And him they killed, and many others, beating some, killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, oh, they'll reverence my son. Obviously, Mark had a much more to add to the story, didn't he? Luke. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. Now, what we have here, and let me show you something as you focus on that. I'm going to go over to Jeremiah because I want you to see in Jeremiah 7 what he even has something to prophesy concerning. Jeremiah 7, verse 25 says this, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they'll not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call upon them, but they will not answer thee. All right, now that's the words of Jeremiah. Now let me go quickly to Matthew chapter 23 and let's see another thought on this, what we're speaking of right now. Matthew 23, verse 33 says this. He says, ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in your own synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous, Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So whether we're looking at Jeremiah or looking at Matthew, what we see is the prediction of how the Jewish nation, per se Jerusalem, yes, the religious leaders, how they would reject the prophets who came to speak to them the truth of God's word. Now, last one sent was the Son. And of course, we've had John the Baptist, we had the Old Testament prophets, and now the Son. Well, how'd they treat the Son? Matthew says this: "But when the husbands saw the Son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him. Let's seize on his inheritance.'" Wow, cold. Mark: "But those husbands said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance shall be ours.'" Luke: "But when the husbands saw him, they responded among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.'" Very, very similar, all of them. And I give you this thought: ownerless property, unclaimed by an heir, could be claimed by another. So this is what they were thinking in their mind. Well, there wouldn't be any heir because they just killed him. So now they would claim this land for themselves. So you see their motives. Well, so what did the husband do to the son? Matthew says they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Mark: "And they took him, they killed him, they cast him out of the vineyard." Luke: "So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." Now, I'll read to you Hebrews, because what did they do with Christ when they killed him? Where were they when they killed him? Well, listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 13. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So they took Christ outside of the city. They're taking him out of the vineyard, out of the vineyard, out of the vineyard. They cast him out, even as Christ was cast out of the city and crucified. Now, watch. What question does Jesus ask of them who are listening? Matthew says, "And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" Mark: "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" Luke: "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" Well, how'd they respond to Jesus' question? We got Matthew's account. "They shall say unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons.'" All right, now what did Jesus say to them? "Jesus saith unto them, 'Did ye never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Well, let's take a look at, we'll go right on down here, look at Mark's. "He will come and destroy the husbandman, and he will give the vineyard to others." Now, I'm talking about the others being Gentiles. The other nation would be any and all the Gentiles. In Mark's account, verses 10 and 11, "And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected became as the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes." We'll take a look at that in a minute. Luke: "And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and he shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'God forbid.' And he beheld them, and he said, 'What is this then that is written?'" Luke says this: "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. All right, so those are Matthew, Mark's, and Luke's account. You can look at them right there in this and see how similar they are, where there are some differences. But what I want you to understand is that, and I'm going to read to you from Romans 11:25, who is the Lord going to give the vineyard to? Who is going to be receiving his blessings? And Romans 11 says it like this, Romans 11:25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So this is the scene that we're seeing. All right. I'll also now look at, I'm going to read to you from Psalms 118, because Psalm 118 shares with us the statement. It was made earlier in Psalms 118, the stones which the builders rejected. In other words, here are your builders, and along comes this stone. They look at it and says, "Now this is no good." They throw it aside. They're looking for stones to build, you know, in building their particular building. Well, that stone that they threw away is going to become the headstone. Remember, the headstone is what was right up here. It held all the other arches together, that headstone right up there. It was the most important stone, if you will. So anyway, in Psalms 118, we read these words. Verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So we see then that, the authors understood the Old Testament, did they not? Of course, they're quoting from Psalm 118. And whereas this was to a physical building, in Psalms 118, they have likened it to the spiritual building of which Christ is the head of the headstone. Now, on the very bottom, the stone, I give you a couple more references. 1 Peter, I'm going to read 1 Peter 2. I'll read that one to you about the stone. It says this concerning how stone will, can be a blessing to some and a curse to others, depending on what they do with the stone, right? And 1 Peter 2, 4 says this, "To whom, coming as unto a lively stone," or living stone, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offered up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is also contained in Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the stone, the same, is made the head of the corner. And it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Then he goes on and talks about they were chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that they should bring forth praises unto God. But here we see that obviously they're likened this cornerstone to Jesus Christ. Those who receive him becomes a blessing. Those who reject him, he's a curse. He's a curse. Well, let's go quickly here. All right. What did the chief priests and Pharisees think about Jesus' parable? Well, you can almost imagine, can't you? Matthew says it like this, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this, his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." Wow, pretty good perception, wasn't it? Because he was speaking of them. Why didn't the chief priests take Jesus? I mean, they perceive that he's the one, they're talking about him, so why don't they take him? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Mark says, they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and they went their way. Luke says, and the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. All right, so you see what they want to do. What do the religious leaders want to do? They want to kill him, and they want to take him and kill him. And why don't they take him at this time and kill him? Because they fear the people. Because the people perceived that he was a prophet. And just as they did not want to answer, remember Jesus questioned to him about John, was he from God, was he from men, was he a prophet? Just as they didn't want to identify John as a prophet, they wouldn't answer because they knew that the people thought that John was a prophet. The people also thought that, at least a portion of them thought that Jesus was a prophet. All right, so what did these verses teach us about our triune God? One of the things, we know that he taught using what? Parables, all right? We also know that this household, he gave many, many, what, to these husbandmen? Many opportunities, didn't he? Many opportunities. Because he'd sent prophets after prophets to his people. He's given many opportunities for his people to come to him. The Lord expects what in his garden? Expects his garden to bear fruit, and he also expects those who are working the vineyard to share and give him those fruits. We talked about him being long-suffering, sending more and more messengers. But we also recognize, as we look at this, the promise that the Lord is going to what? Again. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to what? Going to judge. All right, he's going to judge. So these are some of the things we had rehearsed in our ears concerning our Lord. Did we learn anything in these verses about mankind? Well, all mankind's blessed in many ways, aren't they? All mankind, we've got creation, we got a conscience. God reaches out with common grace in many, many ways to all mankind. They're given opportunities. But we also recognize what? Mankind, over the years, they've rejected God's messengers, haven't they? They've rejected them, and they continue to do so. But we also recognize that mankind, for the most part, they've rejected the Son. And because they've rejected the Son, we learn that mankind are also going to be judged. All right, these are things that we've learned. Well, now, how might these verses then change our behavior? Well, first of all, let me ask you this. What should we do with the message from God's messengers? Should we receive it or should we reject it? We should receive it. So there's a purpose as we look at this. He says, you know what? I'm going to purpose to receive God's message from God's messengers. All right. What else now? Knowing that God's looking for fruit in his garden, all right? What might we purpose? Because we recognize, he expects his garden to produce fruit. He expects his servants in his garden to produce fruit. So that we might purpose what? Knowing that God expects fruit from his servants, I purpose to what? Yeah, be fruitful, all right? I purpose to be fruitful, sure. And I also wrote this, knowing God is looking for fruit, I purpose to be more diligent in laboring in this garden. There's this garden, all right? So I want to be more diligent in laboring in his garden so that I'll be ready to hand over much fruit when he comes. All right. Anybody, somebody with a thought or impression, question out of this parable that he has spoke to the to these religious leaders? Right on the heels of the fact that they had rejected his authority? Anybody? Okay. All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just this parable concerning the wicked husbandman. Lord, we would pray and ask that indeed you would find us faithful servants of thine, laboring in your garden, that we might have much fruit to give unto you. We just ask you now, Lord, to continue to bless us with fruitfulness, even until you come. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.